Well, the first place we're going to go this morning is going to be John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. So if you want to turn there. All right. If you haven't listened to last week's teaching, I highly encourage you to go back and do so. Brother Pete shared last week, presented us with aspects of God's nature as the Creator. From his creation, that he cares for his creation, and that he's a God of redemption, that he brings light into darkness, he brings order where there was chaos, he brings fullness where there was emptiness, and he brings life where there was none. And that's the nature of God. You see it right out of the gate, right in Genesis chapter 1. When Adam was tempted and then sinned, all mankind was plunged into death, right? You remember what God said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. And so there was life there that God had originally created that was no longer in the same condition that it was, right? And you see all of mankind. I heard someone talk about it as almost like a ruin. Do you ever see a ruined castle or old ruins? Right, and there they are. There's a beauty to them. There's even a structure to it, right? And that building may still be standing for thousands of years, but it doesn't have the people inside and the fires burning and the candles producing light, because it's just a ruin compared to what it was originally designed to be. And mankind without the Spirit born within is a ruin or a mess. But the God who brings order out of chaos, light to darkness, life to where death was, is our God. And he made a promise to his people, to mankind. In Ephesians 3:4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Isn't that awesome? He's been made us alive together with his Son, Jesus Christ. By grace, we've been saved, right? We're not the same people that we once were. I love hearing those kids scream. We're not the same people that we were. Today, I want to look at, kind of dive deeper into how the Spirit of God is life. It is life. And really, there's two aspects that we see here. First is the who we are. But then there's also in the what we do because of who we are. There's always those two aspects, right? We're not just hearers of the word to know who we are, but then we're doers of that word. And there's a life that issues from the Spirit of God. It is the life of his Son. It is God's Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start this morning with the scriptures, and we're going to read. It says here, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you.'" And just a fun note here. I just love how Jesus answers people. We're going to see this again down the road, because it's like, he asks this question, and then Jesus answers up here. He doesn't even address the question. He's actually addressing something greater. And I just love that, his mindset towards the will of God and the words of God. "So Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" And this word born again, it's cool. You've heard it, born from above, born again. The reality is, in the Greek, it's kind of both, and it's a little ambiguous, but generally that means it's meaning both, right? Nicodemus obviously understood it in terms of being born again, because he said, "How is that going to happen? Do you go into the womb and actually born again? Like, that's, what do you mean born again, right?" But the Lord is saying born from above. He's talking about a new birth, a birth that would come from God. Pretty awesome, huh? He's going to explain this as he goes on. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Isn't that cool? Needs to be first born of water and then the Spirit. And if he's not, he can't enter the kingdom of God. One of the verses that just kind of popped into my head when I was reading this was in Corinthians 15, where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And in that context, of course, it's talking about when God is actually going to take our physical bodies, transform us into spiritual beings and bodies, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can then inherit that kingdom. But the Spirit of God that is born within us today is a deposit of that life that is to come. Isn't that cool? It's a piece of it. It's a little deposit. It's a seed. It's a token of the life that we have coming. Pretty awesome. And flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So he says here, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What a great statement. Born from the flesh is flesh, right? Lots of people born, every person born from the flesh. Everybody is, right? But then those people need to be born again. Those people need to be born from above. Those people need to have both that birth by water and then that birth by spirit into new life to receive the things of God, the kingdom of God. Pretty awesome. Great truth, just simple. Do not marvel that I said to you, verse 7, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right? And Pete talked about this briefly last week, just that wind, right? We can look outside right now if you can see through the window, and I see the branches moving, right? There's nobody over there shaking the branches. It's the wind, but I can't see the wind, but the wind has an effect, right? So it's there, and I know it's there because of the effect that it has, even though I can't physically see the wind, but it's blowing, right? So it's just simply saying that, look, this isn't something you're going to see with your eyes. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. You know? And you must be born again. I think about this in light of the contrast, because I think sometimes, you know, we're born into the flesh and we're used to what soul life is like. And the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit are not something that's seen by a world devoid of it, people that don't have it, right? And so there's sometimes this, I think, not maybe a full appreciation of the difference between life with the Spirit versus life without. And you think about it, I thought back to Genesis. Remember when God, he forms Adam of the dust of the ground, right? Have anyone ever done any pottery, you know, or something like that? I don't do much pottery, but my kids are artistic, so they do, you know. He formed Adam of the dust of the ground. So there Adam lay, formed of the dust of the ground, had a body. But then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul, right? You can imagine the difference between Adam formed of the ground before God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then after, right? And then it goes on to say that he created mankind in his image. But we think about this new life that would be received on that day of Pentecost, where you'd hear that deep breathing sound, and they were instructed to take in a deep breath, and then they got born from above. Life where there wasn't life before. And we know that the things of the Spirit are far greater than the things of the flesh, right? That spirit life that comes from God and issues from God is far greater than just the soul life that I have in my body. It's literally the difference between life and death. And that's why Jesus talks about having brought eternal life. It's what he's talking about. Eternal life is a result of the Spirit of God, which is eternal, that dwells in his people. Pretty awesome, huh? This is the life that he came to give, and we must be born again. We must be born from above. That Then it says here in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Really, this has always been the plan, right? And it's something that should have been known. You know, we looked at some of these verses, I'll reference back some of these verses that Pete read last week. But Jeremiah 31, for example, it says, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and they will know me." And he's referring to that time when the Spirit of God would be put in. In Ezekiel, it says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll remove the heart of stone, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Isn't that cool? He's going to put a new heart in his people. He's going to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, one that could actually receive from him. That's Spirit of God. In Joel, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Pretty awesome, huh? These are promises from the Old Testament. These are just a handful. There's a number of more. There's some in Isaiah. There's some in Zechariah. They're in different places about this day that God would pour out his spirit upon people. Pretty awesome. Should have been known. Something that I find just beautiful, and you're going to see as we go through this series, the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And it's one of these things that I think sometimes we as people tend to try to categorize things and almost see it as separate things. Like, oh, I don't want to go too wild with the Word and not enough Spirit. I don't want to go too much with the Spirit, not enough Word. Got to try to find some sort of balance. And the truth is, it should be both barrels for both. Go all in on both, because both they're connected. They're one and the same. Look at the results of the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. What would it be? That their law would be in their inward parts, that they would know him, right? They'll give us a new heart and a new spirit. And the reason is to cause you to walk in his statutes and obey his laws. Isn't that cool? You see that connection? This is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit poured out upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall dream dreams and prophesy. What is that? The Word of God flowing. You see that beautiful connection? You don't have one without the other. They're both in tandem. They're both together. This shows up beautifully later on here in chapter 3 that we're in. Go over to verse 33. This is really cool. It says here in verse 33, "Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." I love that. You receive his testimony, you set your seal, boom, to this, God is true. "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he," God, "gives the Spirit without measure." Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ spoke the words of God, because God gave the Spirit to him without measure. The result that he spoke those words. And you see it in the way he answers Nicodemus, where Nicodemus asks this question down here. Boom, Jesus speaks up here. We're going to see it again in a minute with the woman at the well, because we're going to move into John 4. And she's going to ask a question, and he's going to be talking right up here. Because where's his heart and his mindset? The Spirit of God, the Word of God. And you see, and I love this, you see what Jesus does. He doesn't come down to the level of the understanding of those that he's talking to. He actually reaches down and pulls them up to see it clearly, and to receive the things that he has to give. Isn't that beautiful? And you guys are filled with that same Spirit of God in Christ in you. Pretty awesome. It's inspiring. Get to watch our Lord and his example. So move on to John chapter 4. I'm going to take a little sip here. All right, John chapter 4. So the context here, Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. And Jesus is sitting at the well, Jacob's well, when a woman approaches to draw water. And the disciples are off in the city to get food. So he's alone. It's just Jesus there at the well at this point. And we're going to actually just open here in verse 7. It says here, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Again, here's her question, right? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Okay? I love this. I love his answer. "Hey, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me, and I'd be giving you water." Yeah. Which begs the question, well, who are you? And you're going to find out as we go on. We're going to find out. So the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isn't that awesome? Welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And I love this because she's still thinking flesh and blood, right? Which is just so human, so common, right? I do the same thing. I do the same thing. How often I hear the word of God, and I'm trying to see how does this word and this promise of God come to pass here, down here on the physical level. You know, when so often God is speaking to us on very higher plane of the spiritual deliverance that he comes to bring and the spirit life that he comes to bring. And it's far greater. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I'm not thirsty anymore." That's a good thing to ask your Lord. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Excellent. She's starting to, the light's starting to dawn. You know, she's seeing it. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Isn't that cool? You stop and think about this. God is seeking such to worship him. He's seeking those who are filled with the Spirit of God to worship him. He is spirit, and he seeks such to worship him. And I love this promise. The hour's coming. It's now here. The true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not going to be about a specific temple or a specific place, right? But anywhere where those people are, anywhere where those people are gathered and the Spirit of God is, there's going to be worship of God. And it's what God is seeking. It's what he's looking for. Isn't that just beautiful? We saw that. We see that in some of those Old Testament scriptures we read. There's coming a day. I'm going to pour my Spirit. You're going to know me. You won't have to say to one another, "Know the Lord," because even the littlest among you is going to know me, right? Because the Spirit of God is in these people. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then look, this is just fantastic. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Mm-hmm. Huh. Do you know how many people he was clear with about that? Just like that? I mean, he really was clear if you had ears to hear, but very few people got it that straight. I am the Messiah. It's me. Right? And I'll tell you something that stuck out to me here. In verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Right? And then down here, she does know who he is. She does find out who the gift of God is that she's speaking to. And I want you to see something, because what her response is just beautiful. And really, it's the same response demanded of you and of me. Because she's just found out that this man is the Messiah, and this man is offering living water that she can partake of. And you know what she does is she drops her water pot, the pot that she was going to go get water from. She puts it down, and she goes back to town, and she tells everybody, I found the Christ. Isn't that cool? You see that? She believed. She found out who he was, and she received his words, and she went, and it changed her life. Awesome. Go to John 7. Just a couple chapters away. I'm going to give you a bit of background here, because we're only going to read a few verses, but the background is exciting. There are three feasts in the year which were instituted by God in the law for the Jewish people to participate in. The first one is actually coming up soon. It's Passover. You have Passover, and then you have Pentecost is the next one after that. And then the third feast in the year would be the Feast of Tabernacles, or tents, or booths. And the Jewish people would go, if you were within like a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem, you were required to make the way to Jerusalem. And everyone else, they could if they wanted to, but they would come into this Jerusalem and Jerusalem area, and they would set up booths, which, you know, using palm fronds and whatever else they used to make themselves a little shelter. And the purpose of the feast was really a reminder and a remembrance of how God had brought them through the wilderness and ultimately to the promised land, right? And it's really kind of I imagine it would be a fun feast. I mean, you're eating, you're with your, probably with your family, you're going camping with dad and mom, you know, and you're there and you know, so something you'd look forward to every year, right? So where we're reading here in chapter 7 is, it's this during this feast, okay? Now, here's something else that developed later on. And when exactly, they don't know. But during the feast, one of the things that they would do each day of that seven-day feast is that one of the priests would leave the temple, and with him, he'd be accompanied by people and singing and trumpets, and they'd make their way to the Pool of Siloam, which means salvation. And he had in his hand a golden pitcher, and he'd fill the pitcher up with the water from the fountain or the pool of salvation. And then they would parade their way back to the temple. And as he entered the temple, the trumpet would blast three times loud. And they'd be there at the temple, and he'd go to the great altar that was in the temple, and he'd go to the west side of it. And he would pour the water out on that side. And as he did, there'd be singing and there'd be shouting and there'd be trumpet blowing, and it would be this great celebration. And so there was really three things that were represented in that, what he was doing there. One was, it was a memorial of the water that God provided while they were in the wilderness. Do you remember that rock? That rock which was Christ, which was split in two, and enough water flowed out of it to feed millions of people. Remember that, right? That's a miracle, right? This would be a memorial of that. It would be a symbol of some of the scriptural references to the latter rain. And then the third thing is a representation of the outpouring of Holy Spirit that would come when the Messiah came. And so this is the context of what's happening here on these feast days in what we're about to read. Okay? So John chapter 7, verse 37. It says here, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, gosh, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that beautiful? Can you picture this? What had just happened day after day for 7 days, and here's the last day of the feast, and your Lord stood up there right in the middle of it all and cries out with a loud voice, if anybody's thirsty, come to me. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay. Now I want to jump in on this. This is pretty awesome here. First off, verse 37, look at this. It's an invitation, right? If anyone thirsts, here's the invitation. Come to him. That's the invitation. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty in this room? You know, I think sometimes I'll read this and I almost tie a bow on these things in my own heart, in my mind, because I think to myself, check, done, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I accepted Jesus as Lord and got filled with the Spirit when I was 3, when I can remember, right? That's done. Moving on, what's next, right? But I just want us to stop and sit here for a minute, because there's that aspect of who you are, because every one of you in this room is born again, has the Spirit in you, but then the what I'm doing with what I have, right? Have I stayed thirsty? Do I still thirst for the thing that my Lord has to give? Here's the invitation. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I love this. He defines what it is to drink. What is it to drink?
Believe.
To believe on him. And to believe on him is to drink. Isn't that cool? Gives you a little insight into what he was teaching the woman at the well, too. Right? I'll give you living water. That if you drink that, it'll bubble up to everlasting life. Did she believe? She did. Did she drink? She did. And I bet you she got born again when that was available. And having that word sown in her heart. So, am I thirsty? Do I drink regularly, right? That's a day in, day out thing, man. I wanna be thirsty. I wanna go to that well and drink. And then look at this. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I think this is just a beautiful picture of Christianity. Beautiful picture of Christianity. You know, we should just be leaking Holy Spirit all over the place, right? Just absolutely. You know what mind picture I got? You have a big sponge or something, and you just fill it up till it's just absolutely saturating, right? It just drips. The water is like part of that sponge. You know, do you ever bump up against the sponge and, oh, geez, you know, now you're all wet, right? What, we're Christians, we're filled with this Spirit of God that's welling up within us and bubbling out, right? When people bump into us, they should get a little wet with the Spirit of God,
Living water.
Living water, right? Bump into it, get a little, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? Patience, goodness, righteousness, faithfulness, the words of God flowing from his people because they're filled with the Spirit of God. You see it? You see how the Spirit of God is life? It's life. It's life eternal. I have it. If I do nothing with it, I have it. And it's who I am. But now what do I do with who I am? You understand? Who was I born again to be? Think about the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Anyone know? Because there's life going in.
By no outlet.
But there's no outlet. Jordan River flows in, and that's where it stays. It's the Dead Sea. I think it's just a great mind picture, right? We weren't created to be filled and to drink, and then for it just to stay in a cistern and slosh around. And not, you see what it's actually designed to be filled by the living water to the outpouring of all those that are around us, right? Makes me think of that verse in Jeremiah where God is reproving really Israelites and they were in idolatry, right? They were holding on to other things as more important than God, and it says, You've committed two evils, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And you've hewed out cisterns and they're broken cisterns that can't even hold water. You know? And I just thought about that. I thought, man. God is the fountain of living water. His Son has invited us to drink of this water to overflowing. You know, and that's who his people are. That's who we are. That's who this life, what this life is. I love that verse. You guys know I love that section where Jesus gives another invitation. He says, knock and I'll answer, right? Ask, you'll receive, right? And that's in the context of that giving of the Holy Spirit as well. God's going to give it. He has. In the day of Pentecost, that Spirit of God was shed forth by our Lord Jesus Christ upon all flesh, just like God had promised back in the Old Testament. And those people received that Spirit of God and began to praise God in other tongues and started just doing that water everywhere, right? And that's who we are. We're the offspring of that. So, the Spirit of God is life. The life is in you. You're born from above. And my encouragement today is just, you just keep drinking of that living water and let it bubble up out of you and affect, touch everything that you're a part of. Okay? That's it.